You got your Bibles, open up to John 15, and I'll be there in just a minute. John 15. Late into his third year of public ministry, Jesus talked about the birth pangs of the end of the age. And he said, watch out that no one deceives you. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. See to it that you're not alarmed, even as nation rises against nation and as kingdom rises up against kingdom. And then Jesus said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other because of the increase of wickedness, sin, and lawlessness. The love of most will grow cold. But those who endure and stand firm to the end will be saved. And all during that time, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Well, I want to be, and I want all of us to be, some of those who stand firm to the end. And I want to be, and I want all of us to be, some of those whose love and passion for God stays fervent, even as we live out our days in a fallen, broken world where nothing is as it should be yet. Against that backdrop, two foundational truths we can absolutely know and rely on are, one, God is love. And two, God loves each one of us. God has created all of us with the ability to receive and then reciprocate love back to him as well as toward each other. However, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, in his love, our God never has and never will force us to love him. Instead, he leaves that choice to us. And therein lies the rub, because we tend to interpret being loved as being in a safe and easy place filled with warm, tingly feelings and surrounded by what we consider to be good stuff. And from the very beginning, the devil has played off that Achilles heel in our thinking. And right into our day today, it is still far too easy for us to be enticed into sitting in judgment of God with questions like, how could a loving God allow, fill in the blank with a variety of real life stresses, struggles, failures, disappointments, tragedies, pains, dangers, and losses. Our youngest daughter, Faith, recently wrote a piece unveiling our evolving struggle with God's grandeur and God's love. This is what the Lord gave her. Lies are manufactured on an assembly line. The formula gets tweaked from time to time, but the ingredients remain the same. God's grandeur. He's either too big or too small. God's love. Is he really as good as he says? Idols are things we make with our hands, particularly for the purpose of control. We want a God who is reasonable. God's grandeur. Let him not exceed the limits of my understanding. God's love. Let him not be more gracious than me, more generous. So we made a frame, a crossbeam. Not pretty, but sturdy. And we screamed until we saw God restricted to this frame, God's grandeur. If he was God, he could get down from there. God's love. What kind of father forsakes his son at his most vulnerable moment? Crucifixion, the intersection of our judgment and God's mercy. Laid bare before the world, Jesus was better than us, so we killed him. God's grandeur. In fact, Christ submitted his will in surrender to this at Gethsemane. God's love, he forgave our blind condemnation of his truth and holiness that we may know him fully. What an awesome God we serve.
Amen.
He works through all our illusions and delusions about who he is to bring us to the point where we can know him fully. Faith's going to be here next weekend and sharing in both services, so I want to encourage you to make time to be here. She'll also be available. You can talk with her and find out some more what's going on. And actually, that one I just read to you, I made some copies of that and put that on the kiosk. So if you want to pick one of those up on the way out, they're available out there. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus' life demonstrated the Father's love. And his now remain in my love is the same Greek verb that he used when he talked about remaining in the vine. And because it's a verb, it's an action word. This remain describes a series of ongoing, intentional, purposeful, alert, over and over again, relational faith choices built around the idea of staying in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy. Now, our given place, state, and relation as believers is as a much loved child of God. That's our constant. Say, I'm a much loved child of God. Sometimes, you know, when stuff gets hard or it's not going like anything, you just need to find a mirror, look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a much loved child of God. I remember when I was doing some business consulting, one of the exercises they said is that you need to look in the mirror and get to where you can comfortably say, this is my daily rate, this is my fee that I'm going to charge you for this, you know, because it's a challenge, you know. And I just think that same thing. Sometimes we just need to, you just look in, look in the mirror in your car, look in the mirror in the bathroom, find a mirror somewhere. Look in the mirror, look yourself in the eye, and say it until you believe it. I am a much loved child of God. That's our constant. That's our constant. That's the truth. And whatever comes our way, when we process it through that lens, our love for God will stay fresh, and our love for God will stay vibrant. Now, I think the staying in part needs the expectancy part of this definition. Expectancy gives us a life-giving, paradigm-shaping worldview. I won't and I don't always know how all this works out. But I do know that it will work out because God's got me. That's expectancy. I won't and I don't always know how this will work out, but I do know it will work out because God's got me. That's a game changer. And that kind of expectancy adds a depth to this definition that we don't instinctively think about when we just hear the word remain. Now, my first thought was to call this message remaining in God's love. You know, you do the pastoral things, you know, remaining in the vine, part one, remaining in the vine, part two, remaining in God's love. That's where I was rolling. But as I looked at several translations, God shifted my attention. The King James Version says, continue ye in my love. The Amplified says, abide in my love, continue in his love with me. And the Passion says, you must continually let my love nourish your hearts. And so this idea of continuing jumped out to me. So this weekend, I want us to look at some of what it means to answer Jesus' call about continuing in God's love. Continue is a synonym of remain, and technically, it's actually the same word in the original language. But in and of itself, at least to my ear, continue sounds more action-oriented. Continue implies something uninterrupted. It underscores a need for endurance. Continue requires a resolved persistence, and it's the fruit of the perseverance that produces character. It points us towards something that lasts. Paul used the same word in 2 Timothy 3. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. In Hebrews 13, the same word is translated, keep on, followed by a do not forget and a remember. Continuing in God's love is meant to be who we are and what we do on our good days, as well as who we are and what we do in the face of stresses and struggles and daily challenges to our thriving and our growth. Well, how do we do that? Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I've heard it said that obedience is a simple thing. You just have to do what you're told. Obedience is a simple thing. You just have to do what you're told. Now, I'm not sure I was that very good at that as a kid. But I know as Cindy and I were raising our five kids, we tried to teach that to them. But I've also found now in our relationship with God, there's an interesting thing that happens. If God tells you something to do and we don't understand it, it's totally legitimate to ask for clarification. Okay, God, I feel like this is what you're saying. What does that mean? What are you telling me to do? To get clarification. What is out of bounds is negotiation. So clarification is inbounds. Negotiation before obedience is out of bounds. You start negotiating before you obey, you're disobeying. You're being disobedient. That's really what it is. So the way this works is God speaks to us. If we understand what he says to us, then it's ours to do. After we've done it, if we have questions, then it's fair game to talk to him. So what was that all about? Or what were you teaching me there? A lot of times you don't have to ask those questions because after you've done it, it's like, oh, I see what you were talking about. But obedience is a simple thing. We just have to do what we're told. Well, Jesus said, if we obey his commands, we will continue in his love. Another time he said, if you hold to my teaching, and that's the same word, remain, abide, continue. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know the truth, and the truth sets you free is the verse that everybody quotes. But the first half of that verse is, if you hold to my teachings, if you remain, if you abide, if you continue, then you're my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. First things first. If you obey is if you keep in the King James Version, and the Amplified adds, if you continue to obey. And as it turns out, obedience is not only a simple thing, it's an essential thing. And in the Greek, this obey means to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping an eye upon. So in order to properly translate our understanding and experience of God's love into acts and actions of wholehearted obedience, we'll need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who after all is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I love that Jesus didn't call us to an obedience that he hadn't already demonstrated himself. That's a unique distinctive about our God. All other false gods put demands on their followers to do things the God never did or never would have done themselves. Within every false religion is an abusive, demeaning, talking down to as a superior to an inferior. Now, God is obviously our superior. But in the new covenant relationship that we have with him, he consistently chooses to treat us and respond to us in loving and respectful ways. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. When we practice faithful obedience to God's written and rhema words as revealed to us in the Bible and by and through the Holy Spirit, we get to live with a download of Jesus' joy and delight in us. Now, this kind of joy is not hip, hoppy, happy, bubbly exuberance. There is that kind of joy, but that's not this joy. This joy instead, Jesus' joy is, it's like his smile. And it evokes an inner, settled cheerfulness undergirded by a calm happiness and delight. You know, and it's amazing what difference a smile just makes, you know? I mean, you smile at somebody in the line at the grocery store, or you're having a conversation, and then you smile. I mean, it makes a difference. And this joy is like Jesus' smile over our lives. He wants that kind of joy, his joy, to remain in us. And that's the same word as remaining in the vine and continuing in his love. And while his joy is meant to remain in us, it's never meant to be kept or contained within us, because he always gives us more joy in abundance than we can hold or keep to ourselves. Jesus' joy is meant to be the prevailing characteristic of all our lives. Jesus' joy is meant to be the prevailing characteristic of all our lives. It's powerful. I'm going to say it one more time. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. Jesus' joy is meant to be the prevailing characteristic of all our lives. His joy is meant to fill our hearts with an overflowing gladness rising up within us. And as it does, sorrow and sighing gets moved out of the way, along with other things like feeling sorry for ourselves and what we used to call the grumpies. Jesus' joy in us releases and restores tangible feelings, things like contentment and pleasure. And remember, it is God's will for each of us to rejoice always. And that's that same calmly happy word again. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. That is God's will for us. And did you know that the root word for joy is the same root for the word grace? And that tells me that joy comes from living and moving in step with the Holy Spirit. The Amplified adds some measurable qualifiers to the idea that your joy and gladness may be full measure and complete and overflowing. Yes. Full measure, complete, and overflowing. It's a good practice to do regular self-checks. Where is my joy level at right now? Psalm 16 says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Yes. So if our joy is less than full measure, we need to do whatever it takes to get ourselves tucked back into the shadow of his wings, where we're living with an open awareness of his presence. How do we do that? Classic worship song starts like this. The more I seek you, the more I find you. Amen. And the more I find you, the more I love you. Full measure. To get to full measure, if things are lacking, the way to get back to full measure starts with time. Time in the Word. Time in worship. Time in prayer. Time in fellowship with other believers. And in addition to having a full measure of his joy, that joy is also meant to be complete and overflowing. The King James Version says full. And that's a picturesque Greek word that means to cram a net full or to hollow up, to level up a hollow place. I love those both those pictures. I mean, the imagery of a net just crammed full of fish, complete, overflowing. But I also love the one where there's a hollow place and he levels it up. He levels it up. You know, it's not wise to, and we don't need to settle for only a half a tank of joy. Tell somebody next to you, don't settle for a half a tank of joy. Now, they might not have believed you, so somebody else tell them, don't settle for a half tank of joy. You know that's right. Don't settle. Don't settle. The message says that my joy, Jesus speaking, that my joy might be your joy. And that your joy might be wholly mature. We each need to own up to our responsibility for maintaining our joy tank. It's not somebody else's job. And it's foolish to give some other human or some other situation or circumstance the ability to affect and or steal our joy. Like so many other things, when we do things God's way, there's more benefit than we often realize. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful, cheerful heart is good medicine. In a day when COVID continues to go all over the world, a joyful, cheerful heart is good medicine that brings healing to both body and soul. Listen to the rest of that verse, though. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones, and the one whose heart is crushed struggles with sickness and depression. Also, did you notice Jesus didn't give them a long, extensive list of commandments to keep? Instead, he deliberately simplified it down to, love each other as I have loved you. Now, granted, that is a high bar. Love each other as I have loved you. But because he first loved us, we can love like that if we'll just keep continuing in God's love by obeying his commands and by staying filled with his joy. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And the moment he originally said this, only Jesus knew how near the time was when he would do this himself. His greater love really was extravagant. Oh, the way he loves us. It's amazing. The Message Bible says, this is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You know, more often than not, that doesn't mean literally giving up our life for someone else. But it does speak to the sacrificial cost that always goes with truly caring about other people. Some expressions of sacrificial love include things that we can all do. Listening, helping, encouraging, serving, and giving. Yes. And one other one that as I saw this coming up in my notes just popped into my mind. One of the really amazing sacrificial love things we can do for each other sometimes is just being there. Right. Just being there. Right. You don't have to do anything, but just being there. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto us, means paying attention to and being aware of the needs and preferences of other people around us. And many times an act of loving kindness that may seem like a little insignificant thing to us, that love can go a long, long way towards blessing someone else in their time of need. Galatians 5, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So use your freedom to serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus repeatedly accentuated that point. And one time, he even said that there's coming a day when some will hear these words: come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. And I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did to one of the least of these, you did for me. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. The Amplified highlights an important if related to the continuing dimension of our obedience. If you keep on doing the things that I command you to do. And again, this highlights our need to practice faithfulness. And I love this footnote from my NIV study Bible. Obedience is not what makes believers Jesus' friends. Obedience is not what makes believers Jesus' friends. Obedience is what characterizes Jesus' friends. That's good. Obedience is what characterizes Jesus' friends. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I saw something in these verses this week that I had never seen before, which I always love when that happens. Again, those of you that know my story, I mean, I've been in the church my whole life. I was in the church when I was in the womb. I've just grown up in the church my whole life, and there's verses and passages that you've read over and over and over again, and then you come on something that you've read so many times and you see something that you've never seen before. And I love that when that happens. And what I saw this week was the essence of Jesus' relationship with his disciples then and now. Rather than I no longer call you servants, in the Passion, the Aramaic influences the translation and it reads, I have never called you servants, but I call you my most intimate friends. Jesus' invitation to his disciples then and now is, come, follow me. Another time he said, all you who are weary and burdened, come be my servant. No, that's not what he said. He said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus told many parables about servants. And in Philippians 2, he even says that he made himself nothing and he took on the form of a bondservant. But Jesus never treated his disciples like slaves. Instead, he called them to himself to walk with him and to learn from him. He was their teacher and they rightly called him Lord, but his relationship with them and theirs with him was deeply rooted and grounded in a true friendship, which is a significantly different foundation than that of a servant. I think that's something to really think about, something to consider. I don't even have my mind all the way wrapped around it yet. But I think there's a completely different relationship that we pursue with a God we perceive to be our friend and a God we perceive to be our boss. Great. I'm not saying we're not supposed to serve the Lord with gladness, because of course we are. And beyond that, we get to. But I do think our identity, along with those acts of service, is best lived out and is expressed in healthier ways when our service to God overflows from our awareness of a baseline friendship that we share with God. We are all chosen by him. And we all have a standing invitation and welcome to live and move and have our being in him. In contrast to a bunch of just do what I said, dictator-like edicts and mandates to obey, what God has in his heart for us to find and walk out in our friendship with him includes constant life-giving communication, tangible and timely support, and intimate fellowship. And as if one new thought wasn't enough, I got another new thought this week, and it hit me during the middle of the night, literally between a little after 12:30 one morning. And I woke up in this thing, and it's like, wow, that's an interesting thought. And I thought, but it's the middle of the night. I'm going to go back to sleep. And it's like, nope, get up. And so I got up and found my phone and typed some notes into my phone so I wouldn't forget what God was saying. And here was the thought. We constantly go through life with two open invitations to friendship. We constantly go through life with two open invitations to friendship. We can choose friendship with God or friendship with the world. James, who was Jesus' half-brother and the first pastor of the first Christian church in Jerusalem, called out and pointed out this danger. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The Message Bible says it this way, you're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his ways. And you suppose God doesn't care? A footnote in the Passion reads, we must always realize that the Holy Spirit pursues us relentlessly and takes it very personally when we turn from him to pursue friendship with the world. Abstaining from friendship with the world does not mean isolating ourselves away. Abstaining from friendship with the world does not mean avoiding people who are not yet believers. We're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. But if we regularly find ourselves in quarrels and fights, and if we're wrestling with the tug of materialism, and if we're caught up in self-centered living, we have fallen into friendship with the world, and we need to repent and get back into friendship with God. When we've surrendered the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we owe him our uncompromised allegiance and our unqualified obedience. We should listen and respond to everything he says. When we're living in friendship with God, his love and his light should be obviously reflected from our lives. We live with a sense of our chosenness and our appointed commission front and center every day when we're living in friendship with God. As we serve and give ourselves to his ways and purposes, we also discover many unique insights into the master's business that'll cause the fruit from our lives to last beyond the moment. We can actually create a legacy of obedience that we pass on generation to generation to generation. You know, just like some people pass on a propensity for destructive things, alcoholism, drug abuse, divorce, different things like that. It is possible as we pursue the Lord to pass on a legacy of obedience, a legacy of loving God, of pursuing God that sets the example and just keeps rippling down through the generational lines. They still have to make their choice, but it makes it easier because of the example that's been set before them. Some of you in the room are breakers. Some of you are turning generational negative things and starting a whole new line that's going that way. But regardless of where we are, it's possible for us to create a legacy of obedience that outlives us. And it will also, when we get these unique insights to the master's business, it'll realign how and what we pray in Jesus' name in order to better express and release his love. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. In 1 John 4, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. The key to continuing in God's love is pretty straightforward, and it's simply found in loving each other. While there seems to be an ever-increasing amount of hatred and haters in the world today, as much as ever before, we need to be people who are moving in the opposite spirit. Jesus' love one another command used the Greek word agapao, which describes a deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. In other words, agapao is an inspired and resolved choice. And in order to fulfill Jesus' commands, we'll need to make that choice over and over and over and over and over again until Jesus comes back. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I was out yesterday afternoon listening to K-Love, and a song came on the radio, and I was like, ooh, I'm going to use that this weekend. I got room for that. The group for King and Country has a song out called The Proof of Your Love. And one lyric line is, let my life be the proof of your love. Let my life be the proof of your love. And then there's this monologue take on the first part of 1 Corinthians 13 in the song too, and it says this. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all its mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith to say to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give all I own to the poor and even go to the stake as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Let my life be the proof, the proof of your love. Just passed 61 last week, but as a little boy, I still remember sitting in the parking lot outside a JCPenney store in New Jersey, waiting for my dad to finish work, and hearing the Ray Conniff Singers on the 8-track player in our car. And they were singing, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little love." And that's as true today as it was all those years ago. And it's on people like us to keep continuing in God's love ourselves so that we can be the conduits who receive and then release the love of God that all of creation is yearning for and so desperately needs. Let's stand together. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Every word in Scripture from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation is anointed and worth studying and for our benefit and all that. Man, the red letters, wow. Thank you, Father, that you cared enough about us to give us chapters that are nothing but exactly what Jesus said. The word made flesh, what he said, what he communicated to us. And Lord, as you've just washed in these words this morning, I pray they would just wash over us. And I pray that we would allow your joy to come in and just wash away the things that are trying to keep it or prevent it from being full measure in our lives to a place of overflowing where we walk in and your joy just spills out of us and people are glad when we show up rather than, uh-oh, they're here again. We just pray, Lord, we would be a bright light that would demonstrate your love and your joy every place we go. We pray, Lord, you would strengthen us to continue in your love. We pray that any area we're even just playing with or maybe all the way into friendship with the world, that we renounce that right now in Jesus' name, that we can be all in 100% in friendship with God in every area, every aspect of our lives. And that by your friendship, you would just keep drawing the attentions and the affections of our heart. And it'd be our joy and delight, the things that we get to do with you and for you as we serve you and bless you and honor you with our lives. Yes. Lord, in our lives, be glorified. Let our lives be the proof, the proof of your love in all the places we go this week. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.